following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. In fact, I'm going to ask you to back up just a little bit into the last couple of verses of John chapter 9. We're going to talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And the title of the message today is Such a Good Shepherd. Such a Good Shepherd. We're going to read from John chapter 9, verse 39, down into chapter 10, verse 5. So, let's just stand together. Verse 39. Jesus has just had an encounter with a blind man, and he got in trouble over it. Did you remember that? He got in trouble for healing the guy on the wrong day. And then the man finally, you know, begins to speak for himself. And Jesus goes and he finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, well, if I knew him, if I knew where he was. And Jesus said, well, I'm him. And he said, I believe. And the Bible says in verse 38 that he bowed down and he worshiped Jesus. And I believe that man's life was changed as a result of that. And then it says this, that Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Which is a way of saying, are you talking to me? And yes, he was talking to them. And then Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains. Ignore the beginning of the chapter heading and just read as the story continues. He says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. I love that. He leads them. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, then Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding to your word today. And as we dive into this passage, God, I just pray that there would be people that would come to the door and come to the shepherd, and their lives would be changed, Lord, as they allow you to unravel the stuff that has kept them in bondage or in darkness. So God, have your way here among us. Meet with us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, we're still in this face-off over healing. The formerly blind man is standing there, and I think he's kind of beaming at this point. He's loving Jesus. He's worshipped him already. I believe you could say he's recognized him as his Lord, and he's watching Jesus pretty much handle himself. He's okay in the face of these accusers who are also there, and this growing bunch of believers are around him as well. But with all those people present, I love what Jesus does. Well, he gets himself in some more trouble. Why and how? He goes deeper in unveiling his true identity. He gives us another page or two in his identity profile. Here's what we've seen already about who Jesus is. He's told us very, very directly that he is our one and only hope in many different ways. And this is a different list than I gave you a couple of weeks ago. He's told us he's the source of life, the giver of life, the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life, the light of the world. And now what he's going to add today and what we're looking at, he's going to show us that he's the door and he's the good shepherd. All of these images that tell us something about who Jesus is and what he means to us are powerful. But I think the image of God as our shepherd and Jesus as the good shepherd is one of the most compelling images of who he is. Yes, God is creator. That's pretty magnificent. And God is sustainer. All of those things are wonderful. But when I see Jesus portraying himself, identifying himself as the good shepherd, something inside me says, yeah, that's what I need in my life right now. Let me show you, though, how this is not something new. Back in Psalms, a number of places in the book of Psalms, you'll hear God referenced as the shepherd. And you know one place we're going for sure, don't you? What psalm you think we're going to end up in? Psalm 23, of course. But listen to this and read this with me if you would. I'm going to show you three brief passages. Would love to have you reading out loud with me. It says this: Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Pause there for a second. Doesn't that just kind of answer once and for all how we got here? We didn't make ourselves. He made us. We did not make ourselves. Keep going. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, let's read. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. I wonder how many of us have spent any knee time recently. You ever find yourself just on your knees before the Lord? Just out of reverence and just kind of settling in to that personal time with Jesus. He said, I kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. And keep reading. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the flock of His hand. Later in the 10th chapter of John, you're going to hear Jesus say this: I hold my sheep in my hand, and nobody snatches them away from me. Nobody can get my sheep away from me. That's security that I'm not just His in the pasture. I'm not just in the flock, but I'm in His hand. I'm being held and embraced by Him. He holds me as a flock in His hand. Psalm 23. Okay, let's read this one. Now, this one, many of you have this memorized in King James, New King James. I want us to read it in a fresh translation, not because it's necessarily better, but it opens up with some of the language, and you won't be able to just read it automatically. You'll have to look at it, read it, think about it, and read it with me, please. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. That sounds like vacation to me, doesn't it? Mountains and meadows and streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for You are close behind me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. I hope there's s'mores in that feast too for dessert. And You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's God. That's God, your shepherd. The most comforting image of God is as our shepherd, who cares for us in all those ways that David talked about. I can just picture David one day being inspired to write that brief song. David, who was a shepherd, who was born into a shepherd family, and the shepherds in his family went way, 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 way back. But one day, maybe it was a beautiful starry night, and he's looking around, and he's hearing his sheep. Let's make the sound of a sheep together, everybody. One, two, three. Man, it's late in the night, and he's just thinking, Lord, You hear my cry too. And I can just imagine when the inspiration struck and he said, oh, I got to write this down. I got to get this down and put it to music with his harp to sing about the love of the God that he knew as a good shepherd. Well, verses 1 to 5 just tell a very, very familiar story. Now, if they were sitting there all by themselves without the verses that follow, every one of us would have the right to say, what's he talking about here? Give us some content. Give definition to what is this door and who is the hireling and all these things. But he doesn't explain it yet. What's interesting is what I read in verse 6, that after he told this brief parable, this story, this illustration, it said the people that were listening said, what? I don't get it. How do I know that? Because Jesus goes on to explain it. How did he know they didn't get it? Because they weren't turning to one another saying, that's really good teaching. Whoa. They were saying to one another, what's up with this guy? What does this have to do with us? And so Jesus would explain it. But a very simple cast in the story and a very simple picture. But notice how it starts. He says again what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He starts by saying, listen up. Lean in and listen. Verily, verily. Most assuredly, whenever Jesus said that, it's the same way of saying, this is important, take notes on this. This is big. And so the simple cast is just, it's a bunch of bad guys. Aren't there always bad guys in every single story? And so there's some very bad guys in this story that want to sneak into the sheep pen instead of going through the door, and there's one door, which is the true shepherd, or one door, which is the only way into that sheepfold, and then there's this doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper is probably a hired manager of a maybe a communal sheep pen. Let me show you what they look like in those days. It could just be a ring of sticks, maybe 4 to 8 feet high out on the desert land that would just keep the sheep in there in the night, or maybe when you're doing something with them or doing some procedure. I've seen these in England. And I've seen shepherds out in the field tending their flocks, doing things I don't even want to talk about on a Sunday morning. But you got to get them in there, and one by one you bring them out and you tend them. But they're there to be protected from the wolves and from the jackals and whatever might be out there. You see these all over Israel, just a cave. Any place that you could tuck a few sheep into for the night to keep them away from the predators that, believe me, are after them and love to munch on lamb chops. But it was just a place to protect them, and that doorkeeper would stay in that door, and sheep would not get in and out without his allowing them in or out. And then, of course, there's the sheep that are waiting for that signature call, either for their names or just a general call. How many of you grew up on a farm? How many of you have been on a farm? How many of you know what a farm is? Does anybody not know what a farm is? Your food comes from the farm, okay? And I had a couple of uncles that were farmers on pretty big farms out in central Ohio. Loved going there for summer vacation. But there was this one farm, the Smith family farm, and Grandpa Edgar Smith was just, he was a great, hospitable man, and they raised corn and soybeans. They raised the corn that's made into corn nuts out there, and they also raised hogs. And one of the funnest things was to kind of trail along behind, you know, Grandpa Edgar as he was going out to call in the hogs. And, you know, it was time to do what? Slop the hogs, which is what they ate. And so the food is put down, but the hogs aren't there. And so he would call them in from the far reaches of whatever pen they were in. And he would say something like this. Maybe you've heard this. Yes, that's it. Something. Everybody try it. 1, 2. No, don't try that. That's just, let's not do that today. But he would call them and they would come. They knew what call it was for feed time. It's the same thing with the shepherd. The shepherd would have a signature call for his sheep. Maybe he would have names for each one, but if it was a large flock, you didn't call them by name. You just raised your voice and you had some signature phrase that you would cry out to them and they would come in. You could, if it's a small group, you could say, okay, hey, Buffy, hey, Fluffy, hey, Stuffy, hey, Krusty, come on, time to eat. But they would know you by your voice, and they would come. And it's very, very simple. And of course, there was the rightful shepherd there, a true shepherd who calls, and as Jesus said, the sheep follow, but they will not follow the voice of anyone who is not their shepherd. Now, I wonder why. This doesn't have much to do with this passage, but I wonder why Jesus likens us to sheep. Why aren't we his goats? Why doesn't he call us, you know, my pigs, come to me, or my dogs, or my chimps, or whatever, you know, I don't know what's more fitting for all of us, but it's not that, and you've heard this before too. The point of this passage here isn't that sheep are dumb. You ever heard that before? Sheep are just dumb, and that's why he used this, because sheep are dumb. This is not about the sheep. This is about the shepherd. This is about the wonderful shepherd that we follow. And yet we're not dumb, we're needy. Sheep are needy animals. Maybe that's why they were used. There's no such thing as an attack sheep. I've never seen an attack sheep. I've never seen a guard sheep at any construction site. But they're needy. And they're very vulnerable. And so maybe that's why he chose that, but that's a study for another time. But in verses 4 and 5, I want to focus on it for just a second here. The life of the sheep under the care of the good shepherd. I love this. It just says, he calls them out. He brings them out. How many of you would say that Jesus brought you out of something? Maybe he brought you out of darkness. Maybe he brought you out of some sin or some addiction. Maybe he brought you out of some confusion. But he brings us out, and I love this. It says he goes before us. He doesn't drive us like cattle. He doesn't chase us like cats. He leads us as the sheep that we are. He goes before us. And yes, you see this all over Israel. You'll see little flocks and big flocks being led by a shepherd. And yes, sometimes there's another shepherd at the back of the flock. You know why, of course? Because sheep wander. And there needs to be another shepherd back there that gets the wanderers back in with the flock. But it's just, it's a beautiful story that Jesus tells about going before us, bringing us out, and that we follow the voice that we've learned to trust. And we go where he leads us. Well, the listeners didn't get it, so Jesus explains his story in verses 7 down to verse 17. And by the way, in the explanation, you've got to trust this, that he tells us everything we need to know. You might look back at the original parable and say, well, I want more information. He doesn't give you more than you need to know at this point. So let's walk through this. In verse 7, he says it again in his explanation, most assuredly. And he says, this is big. Lean in and listen. Don't miss this. Most assuredly, I say to you, the door, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. What's that mean? I'm the only way in. Do you remember the pictures of the sheepfold? He said, I'm the only way into the sheepfold. I'm the door. If you want to get in, don't go climbing over the back of the fence. Come in through me. Here's what he's telling us. He's the only access point to life. He's the only access point into what you could call the safe house. In John chapter 14, we won't be there for a while, so let's just look ahead a little bit. Jesus says this, again, emphatically. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me or through me. He didn't say, I'm a worthy way in, but you know, if you've got your way in, then your way's fine. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I don't know that this is coming, but what happens if we come to the day where California or the United States legislature passes a law that says you can no longer, from a pulpit, tell people that there's only one way to the Father? What happens at that moment? Well, again, I might end up with a prison ministry. And Joy probably would too, because I know her. She's not going to stop telling people that Jesus is the only way. Why? Because it's true. He said, I am the door. Buddha won't get you to heaven. His teachings might make your life, might make you a little bit easier to live with. I don't know. Muhammad's teachings won't get you to heaven. And pick any god or any ism or any religion. It's not going to get you to heaven. Only Christ himself, Jesus himself, because of what he did, will open up the door of heaven for you. Which, by the way, Luke chapter 14 or 13 says that it's a narrow door. And you go through it one at a time. And you come into that place of safety. In verse 8, Jesus goes on with a comparison here to talk about all those who came before him. Listen carefully here. He said, now I'm the door, but all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. What a blanket statement. Say that everybody else that's ever come before me are wrong? He's not exactly saying that. He's speaking specifically about those false messiahs that had come along probably within the context of the Jewish community and said, hey, I'm the one you've been waiting for all these hundreds of years. I am your Messiah. And there were many of them that had misled. Others say that he's talking about the current religious teachers that were misleading the people of Israel at that time. Either way, it's true. But there were definitely false messiahs that had come along. And they were bogus. They were messianic posers. They were saying that they were the way. Look at this passage. In Acts chapter 5, verses 36 and 7, there's two of them. Everybody say Thutis and Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but listen to this. It says, some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. They always claim to be somebody. They always claim to be your answer to whatever, your answer to everything that's good in life, your answer to abundance, your answer to wealth or whatever. But he claimed to be somebody, and about 400 joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. The next one came along after him, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, which would have been the same census that sent Joseph and Mary going south to Bethlehem. So, and he says, and he drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were dispersed. So there was false Messiah after false Messiah after false Messiah. And Jesus said, all those that came before me were thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. Haven't you, by saying either of those, said all you need to say? Isn't a thief a robber and a robber a thief? Well, maybe in our language, but in their language, they really meant two different things. You know who was identified as a thief in the Gospels? Judas. And he was a petty thief. He would reach into the bag, which contained it was kind of like the bank account for this little Jesus movement. And he would take out a little bit from time to time. Now, he didn't take out big handfuls. He would be detected. But he was just a chronic thief. That was me before I came to Christ. I would walk through the parking lot and look in your window and see if there was anything I wanted on the way into church. Now, I might not have done it on my way into church, but I was a petty thief. I couldn't go in and out of a store without stealing something. It was just dumb, but it was a compulsion and it was an addiction. But he was a petty thief. When he says the word robber, there's another guy in the New Testament that's called a robber. And that was, anybody know? Barabbas. But he was a thug. He was a strong-arm robber who would kill you to get what he wanted from you. If you wouldn't let go of it, then your life could end right there. So when Jesus is saying they were thieves and they were robbers, some were petty thieves and some were thugs. But they came for the same reason, he said, but all of them were fake. They were pretenders, just like Judas and just like Judas. The true sheep didn't listen to them, it says. And I love that distinction. He said the true sheep didn't pay attention to them. The genuine sheep waited for the genuine shepherd to come. You know there's a difference between the fake and the genuine, right? There's a Wild West museum with all kinds of memorabilia of the old West. And there's this one sign as you walk into this museum, I think it's in New Mexico, and it says, we do not have the gun that killed Billy the Kid. That gun is in two different museums somewhere else. So neither one of them are genuine. But the genuine article are those who waited for the shepherd and trusted in the genuine shepherd. Beware of false shepherds. They're everywhere. And they come in the form of bad teaching, really, that are just all focused at feeding themselves and their own need. They're content to lose a lamb or two. No point in going after them. There's a whole bunch more around. They never go looking for that one lost, like Jesus taught, that leaves the 99 and goes and looks for that one until that one is found. Worthless shepherds are called in Zechariah. And oh my goodness, if you want to go home and read Zechariah 11, he had some pretty scathing things to say about the worthless shepherds of Israel at that point, who were there to tend the flock of that nation. And here's what he said, you have no concern for the old. You have no concern to nurture the young. No attempt to help the sick among you. And he said this, you use the flock for your own personal gain. Nothing is new. That still happens today. Thank God, thieves, though, and thugs in this, you know, in this context don't always succeed. I got to say it. Thank God when the bad shepherds get called out. And thank God for the flock that allows that to happen and stays together and moves forward together. It's a sad thing every time I hear about a shepherd falling. And it breaks my heart and it makes me search my heart at the same time. But not all of them are successful. I don't know why I did this, but yesterday I was preparing for this and just something came to mind. I wonder if there's a hashtag on Instagram for thief fails. There's a ton of them. And they're hilarious. There's this one brief little video of a robber who comes bashing into a closed jewelry shop with his bag and his mask on and all that. And he's got his hammer in his hand and he's going to start bashing all the cases. And he comes up to the cases and they're all empty. They were all put in the safe overnight. And I can't say out loud what he said as he exited the shop. But the one that really got me, there was three or four of these. and they were ATM robbers. They come up behind you while you're standing at an ATM machine. And this is what every one of them did. They'd look and see if there was on either side, if the woman had already taken her card out, was in the midst of her transaction, and her wallet was just barely sticking out of her purse. They go, am I teaching anybody how to do this? Well, wait, let me tell you what happened. They reached down and they gently took the purse out and then started looking around. They should have looked around to begin with because they saw the security camera. Looked right into the security camera and each one of them did this. They took the purse, looked around real nervously, you know, there's no way to get away. Put it down on the ground, tapped them on the shoulder and said, oh, there's your purse. There's your wallet right there. But the one guy that got me is somewhere in the Middle East, I think. But he comes up and he takes the wallet and he looks up and he sees it and he looks back at the camera and he goes like this at the camera. It's like, oh, please don't tell on me. And then he stands there much too long and then he puts it down, taps the guy on the back and he says, there it is. There's no audio, obviously. And the guy, you know, gives him a handshake and but right before he puts it back again, he goes like this and then he turns back around. The guy does his transaction and he turns to the camera again like, please, please don't. And off he goes. But thank God that not all thieves fail. I took way too long to tell you that dumb story. But look at verse 9. And he says it again. Jesus says, forget about the thieves and the robbers. Verse 9, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, this is big, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the door. If you come into the sheepfold through me, you have salvation. He tells us what kind of door that was. It was the door of life. You'll not only have salvation, you'll have freedom. You'll go in and out. In other words, you'll follow me wherever I lead you. You'll go in and out and you'll have pasture. Here's what you need to see this door as, Jesus, this door. It's an emergency exit. How many of you have ever gone to a theater and after you see the concession reel about Coke and Diet Coke and nacho cheese, best condiment ever, and then the popcorn. Then there's one last thing they say to you. Notice the exits nearest to you. You've been in a plane, have you heard that one too? Look around and locate the exit. Why? They want you to live. They want you to survive. Jesus is your emergency exit. The only way that any of us will survive our death, I feel like I'm preaching in a memorial service right now. The only way any of us will survive our death is by coming into the kingdom through the door, which is Jesus. There is no other way. Think of him as that emergency exit and locate that emergency exit. There is salvation in no other name. Jesus is so direct and explicit about that. There is no other door. He said, enter through me and you have life. You have sonship. You have that connection with the Father as a son or a daughter of the living God, and your life begins to be restored, and you've got this freedom to live your life the way you're supposed to live it. And then in verse 10, Jesus goes back to the contrast. He said, the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What a contrast. The thief, he said, he comes to wreak havoc in your life. And he gives three categories. He comes to steal from you, to take everything of true value from you. And I'm not talking about your diamonds and your vehicles. He comes to rob you of everything that has true value in you. That's your hope and your joy and your peace, the treasures of the kingdom. He comes to rob you. He comes to kill. And there's an awful lot of dying that happens before we die. It's kind of related to even what he robs from us. How many of you have had a relationship where you watched the joy in that relationship die? Where you watched the peace die in your life? You know, all kinds of things. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And there's something in us that dies when we allow sin to take hold in our life and to dominate. Well, the enemy, the thief that comes to rob, also wants to kill and he wants to destroy. And that means just to demolish anything he can demolish. He's not like the random bull in the china shop. He's just like a vandal. And he wants to vandalize and he wants to terrorize your life. And he wants to destroy anything that you will let him destroy or disrupt. And so what do? Well, you run to the door. You run to the door who is Christ Jesus. And by the way, it's important that you understand this distinction. I'm not the door. Sometimes people will come to a pastor as if the pastor was their only hope, or the teacher or the counselor was their only hope. Now, I'm not saying don't come to me, but just know this. If you come to me looking for eternal hope, I'm going to direct you to the door. And I'm glad to direct you to the door. I'm excited to help people find the door and the only door that is Jesus. So I'll represent him, but if you come to me, I'll send you to him. So Jesus comes, he says, look, that's what the thief came to do. Oh, this is so powerful. But he said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. I want to say more about that word abundantly as we close in a few minutes. It speaks of full and overflowing, like that spring that Jesus talked about. You come and drink of this, and you'll have more than enough to share with other people. It'll be like a river that comes out of you, that abundance. I believe it's for now. Jesus isn't just saying, you know, you come to me in the door, and there'll be a whole lot of good things for you in heaven. I believe he wants us to live an abundant life right now. Now let me just say this for this moment. You and I both know right now, personally, if we're experiencing that abundance in Jesus, or if our Christianity has just become a routine, if the source that brings abundance into my life is Jesus or not. And let me save that for just a minute, but let's get back to this. In verse 11 through 13, Jesus makes another comparison between him and the hireling. This is not the thief, this is not the shepherd. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And read it with me. He does not care. He does not care about the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. So let's look at this for just a moment. The good shepherd versus a hireling. Jesus said, I'm your good shepherd. See, I would have used the word great there, wouldn't you, to describe Jesus? I would have wanted a superlative beyond good. But here's the beautiful thing about this word. The word kalos in the Greek, which is used there, there's a ton of words in Greek for good. You can say good a whole bunch of different ways. He's a good man, a moral man, fine, upstanding man. You say he's a good man. But the word that's used here for good, that Jesus used, is the Greek word kalos. Everybody say kalos. And you see kalos in a whole bunch of different words. One word you see kalos in is calligraphy. What's calligraphy? It's beautiful writing. It's not just writing, but it's beautiful writing. Well, that's the idea here. Jesus is good, but he's beyond good. He's beautiful too. What's so beautiful about him? Well, he's the one that lays down his life for the sheep. That's pretty beautiful. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for this flock. That's how much he loves you. When you look at the offering of Jesus on the cross for your sins, and the resurrection from the dead, if you can look at that and not say, as hard as it is to really think upon it, think about how Jesus was brutalized and assassinated. But if you can't look at what was happening there, him saving you by shedding his blood, and not say, oh God, that's beautiful, that he would do that for someone like me. So Jesus identifies himself here as not just the door, but the shepherd that comes through the door. The shepherd that leads his flock in and out, and it's just an incredible thing. But comparing him to the hireling, listen to this. The hireling is not a thief, but the hireling is not a shepherd either. And so at the first sight of one wolf coming at him, and I would imagine a hireling like he's describing, at even the rumor from another shepherd, hey, there's wolves that are working these parts, I would have been gone. I would have probably been more of a hireling because it wasn't my flock. And this guy is gone. Jesus said, as soon as he sees a wolf, he is out of there. Why? Well, because these are not my sheep. Because he's a lousy assistant shepherd, and he's ready to just run back to whatever job he had before he came there, go back to the falafel stand, or go back to the camel pen, wherever it was, a whole lot safer than this. You know, in the rabbinical writings of Jesus' day, called the Mishnah, which was a commentary on the Bible itself, but it wasn't the Bible, it's a commentary. There's a mention about this very scene, and it said this, that if a hireling is watching a flock and one wolf is coming, the hireling must stand his ground to protect that flock. And then the Mishnah says, now if another wolf shows up, you better get out of town. You can leave if there's two, but there's one you've got to stand. So this guy wasn't even a decent hireling. He was ready to go because he's basically saying, they don't pay me enough to do this. Any of you ever say that? They don't pay me enough to do this dirty job. And so he makes a bet. Bottom line was, they're not my sheep. And what did it say? I don't care about them. And so he's off and he's gone. And Jesus just lets it lay like that. And then in verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, but I am the good shepherd. Again, the beautiful shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I am the one that lays down my life for the sheep. Look, the amazing thing here, the important thing in these two verses is this. The salvation plan, I understand this if you've never heard this before, it's relational. You don't sign up for a routine. You don't sign up for a church attendance practice. You come into a relationship. You're born into a family, like little Brooklyn was born into the Israel family. I got it. I didn't even have to look at my notes. She was born into it. It's a relational thing. You come into the family, born into the family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a relational thing. You're his. And you come into this family where Jesus has laid down his life for you. And you know that you're in good, strong hands because he loves you that much. What a contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling. Nothing new. Bad shepherds still see sheep as a ticket to their glory, their fame, and maybe even for riches. They see people as a means to their own notoriety. Good friend of ours, Fred Newkirk. I might have shared this here recently. But Fred started a ministry called Inner City Ministries in Long Beach 50 years ago this summer. And he started a coffee house down in Long Beach as a part of that ministry called the House of Zacchaeus. That's where Joy and I met each other. So I am deeply indebted to Fred Newkirk forever. But I was talking with him recently, and all Fred has done for 50 years is reach the people that, as most would say, are at the lowest end of the social ladder. The people that some people literally step over in the streets that are broken beyond belief. That's all he's ever done. And he's done it beautifully for Jesus. I was talking to Fred the other day. He stopped by and I said, Fred, what would you say to young people that are eager to serve Jesus with all of their heart and want to really make a mark in the world? I'll never forget his words. He said, Bill, tell them to forget about fame and glory and riches. And tell them just be simple people doing simple Jesus things. In other words, just minister to the people that are in the middle of your road. See, that's the kind of shepherd that Jesus was. Hirelings know nothing about that. Let me move on. In verse 16, Jesus drops a surprise on them, surprise announcement. He said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Very briefly, and obviously you know what that's about. He's talking to a Jewish audience, but he says, I have many Gentiles I want to bring in too. And he said, we're not going to section off heaven into the Gentile side and the Jewish side. There's going to be one flock and there's going to be one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. Years ago, 14, 15 years ago, when we moved in here and changed our name, we put this t-shirt together. And it was for missions. Anybody going out on a missions trip usually bought one of these. We read the top part of it with me. One name, one tribe, and one passion. That's not just our motto. That really articulates our mission. There's one name that we want to be famous, and that's Jesus. There's one tribe, and that's everybody who comes to him. Oh, not just here, but all over the world. And there's one passion, and that passion is to reach people for Christ. That's what those teams are doing. That's what you're doing out in your community, making Jesus famous wherever you go. That is our mission. That's what we're all about. That's not just our motto. That needs to move us forward. So Refuge, can I say to you, make room for the whole world. Make room. Oh, we can't build a sanctuary that big, but make room in your heart for the work that God wants to do all through the world and be a part of that. Verses 17 to 18, Jesus tells us how that all comes together. He says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." That's talking about crucifixion and resurrection. He said, "No one takes it from me, but I will lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. And this command I have received from the Father." See, they had no idea what was coming. There was a day where they would see Jesus hogtied and hauled away. They would see people arresting him, but they didn't really arrest him. Jesus was in charge of that. They'd see Jesus marched over to Pilate and judged and condemned, but he was laying his life down. They would see Jesus crucified on a cross by Roman soldiers, but they weren't taking his life from him. He was giving his life. He said, "That's what I've come to do." The crucifixion of Jesus was not a mistake. It was not a mishap. It was his mission to do what? To lay his life down, take it up again, so you could have life. I want to ask you this morning, will you receive that life? Will you have the life, take the life that Jesus died to give you? Yeah, Jesus' teaching, oh, it impacts my life. Teaches me how to love my brother, how to love my wife, how to serve him. But it was his death and his resurrection that changed my eternity and opened up the door of heaven to him. Well, verses 19 to 20 is a never-ending dispute. Look at it and then we'll close. It says, "Therefore, there was a division concerning Jesus among the Jews because of his sayings." In verse 20, "And many of them said, 'Oh, he's got a demon.'" Oh my goodness, are we still there? They're still accusing him of being possessed with a demon. "And he's mad." In other words, he's crazy, insane. "Why do you listen to him?" And I love what the others said in verse 21. It says, "Then the others, I think you're the others. Then the others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" And that contest would continue to go. There would always be that dispute. Those that believed and those that said, "No, thank you," and would just walk the other way. But go ahead and close up your Bible, and let me just end with this. In verse 10, where Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." Everybody say abundantly. You know what that means. That means more than enough. That means overflowing. That means you pour it in and you just keep pouring it in until it all pours out. And just yesterday, while I was preparing for this and looking over this, I got stuck on that verse that Jesus said, "I've come," and I kind of read it as if it was him talking to me. "I've come that you might have abundant life, Bill." And it just stuck, and I found myself asking myself, am I experiencing that abundance right now? Is abundance the way that I would describe what I feel going on in my heart right now? Let me just be very honest with you. You can sacrifice that abundance. Oh, and still be saved. And still be walking a decent, godly life. But you can lose the abundance. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder if there's anybody here that would say, "Man, I wonder if I'm experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to offer me." We're invited to come in close with Jesus. Not just to gather together with other believers in his honor, but to grow in this depth of abundance with him. And I was telling Joy this last night. There's a phrase in a movie that really strikes me. First time I heard it, I thought, oh, wow, and I've never forgotten it. It was the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and it's that character Bilbo who says to Frodo, he says, I feel thin, like butter scraped over too much bread. Boy, that image, the Tolkien. Did he just describe you at any point in your life? Let me see anybody that's ever felt like that. Like, but forget about the butter image you saw on the screen earlier, okay? But like butter stretched over too much bread. And I have felt like that. And I asked God, Lord, what's the secret? And just prayed briefly, Lord, what is missing if there's not that abundance? And I really felt like the Lord spoke to my heart that abundance comes from abiding. Abundance comes from abiding in Jesus. Let me tell you very, very quickly how I believe that happens. You got to slip away from the crowd. At some point, you got to turn off everything. I mean everything, and slip away from the crowd. And yes, it does involve feeding on a fellowship moment with Jesus. It has to do with prayer, but not a prayer meeting. It's just you and Jesus. It has to do with the word, but not to dig out a message or a sermon for somewhere. It has to do with being still before the Lord, which I struggle with stillness. And it has to do with Sabbath, taking time and lingering in the presence of Jesus. So does the word abundance describe me? Well, that's a good question I'm asking myself right now. Am I deeply enjoying life in Jesus? Is the joy of the Lord my strength? And I'm thankful that the Lord has raised that flag in my heart right now. I know that I'm saved. I'm His. I know I'm forgiven. I'm not walking in deep rebellion. But I just want to draw closer to Jesus. You too. So let's enjoy the abundance of God's love now on our way to heaven. Because I believe it's supposed to start here. And again, remember what we're looking at today. It's meant to tell you not how dumb you are, not about dumb sheep, but the glorious shepherd that is such a good shepherd. Amen? Well, pray with me, would you please? Father, I know that I have probably filled the air with too many words this morning. But God, I thank you for the invitation to come to our good shepherd, who knows us and calls us and opens heaven to us and is our only point of access, to trust him and allow him to replenish and to revive whatever needs to be revived, Lord. I thank you that you come seeking us, Lord, when we wander and we get dry. And so, Father, I pray for just a downpour of your grace upon us today. And maybe there's somebody here, Lord, who has never received Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. You're still standing outside the door, arguing over whether or not it's the real way. And Lord, I just pray that today would be the day they'd finally step through that door of salvation and find that new life and then find that abundance, Lord. We call upon you, Lord. We draw near to you, God. Do a deep work in us in Jesus' name and lead us on. Amen. If today you're ready to make a focused commitment of your life to Jesus, to come through the door and come to your good shepherd whose arms are open wide and he's ready to put you in the palm of his hand and walk with you, there'll be a prayer team up here, but there's probably a Christian standing near you too that you can just turn to them and say, hey, I'm ready to walk through that door and give Jesus Christ control of my life and ask him to forgive my sins and make me what he wants me to be. But do that before you go. And don't go away with the idea, I think Pastor Bill's on the verge of a breakdown. No, I'm not. I'm on the verge of an awakening. On the verge of an awakening and a refreshing. And I pray that you are too. God bless you. Grace and peace to you in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.